Well, before we come to God's word again, let me promote this one more time, just in case someone here this morning. So this is a new free week sessions. I think I've said that right. Free sessions that are happening beginning the 23rd of October. So Thursday evenings, there's going to be food. And we're going to be looking at a Bible passage each time, studying it together. And we're going to meet someone who in their hour of need comes to Christ and what happens. So if you're interested, in discovering more about Christianity, more about Jesus, or you're someone who just wants to be refreshed about who Jesus is and what he's done, please do come. There's food. It's in the back here, 7 p.m. till 9 p.m. beginning Thursday the 23rd. And please do take invites. They're in the back there on your way out. Give them to friends and neighbors. And I think that's captured it all. If you have any more questions, please do come and speak to me after at the back. Before we look at God's word, let me just pray briefly again. Lord, we come before you now. We thank you so much that you have been with us in this service. You're here by your Spirit. And we ask, as we're about to look at your word now, that you would speak, because it is your words. And we pray that they would come with the force of your word. And it would be clear, because you have given us this narrative, this story for a reason, what we're about to look at now. We pray that that would come across very clearly. By the help of your Spirit, we ask. And may our hearts be affected by these things. And may they actually lead to transformation in our lives, we pray. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen.
So we are looking at the reading that we had earlier. Luke chapter 5. Please have it open if you have Bibles in front of you. Otherwise, feel free to listen. I'll be reading it as we go through. It's Luke chapter 5, page 860 in the Church Bibles. 11 verses, quite a short story, short narrative, but so much in there. I don't know if you felt that as we were reading it. It's actually an astounding incident. I'm going to try and capture it for you just as an introduction, just to help you get the feel of what's going on here, because it's very unexpected what happens here in many ways. And I'm not just talking about the miracle catch of fish. There's something else going on here. So what we have here is we've got Jesus teaching crowds near this lake, and they're pressing in. They're eager to listen to him. And we've got Simon, this man called Simon, who I want to picture him over here. I want to emphasize he's an ordinary fisherman. He's just a man working hard, trying to get by. He's a Jewish man. He's born in a Jewish environment, a religious environment. So he knows about this book. He knows about God. But I want to emphasize tonight, I get the sense he wasn't a particularly religious man. We'd find that out later in some of the things that he says. I picture Peter as this big, bold, brave man. He doesn't think before he speaks. He steps on things. He says things he shouldn't say. He wears his heart on his sleeve. He'll cut your ear off if you get on the wrong side of him. A modern day example, I sometimes picture, maybe I'm wrong here, maybe people disagree. I picture a lad, a modern day lad, work hard, play hard, go down the pub after, have a pint. That's the kind of person I picture when I picture Simon. I'm trying to emphasize to you, he's an ordinary man. He's not the kind of person that you would expect what happens to him here. In fact, he says he's a sinful man. And that word sinful is very strong. He'll go on to say, I am filled with sin. I've messed up. So is that you tonight? Well, Pete, look at Simon. We're looking at this man called Simon. And I want you to note as well that he's following Jesus in a sense at this point. He's near Jesus. Jesus has healed his mother-in-law in the previous chapter. So Jesus has helped him. He's following, but he's kind of at a distance. He's met Jesus. I would actually say, while the crowd is pressing in over here, hungry to hear the words of God, Simon over here is very casual, maybe. He's taken up with other things. He's washing his nets. He's had a night of work and no fish. He's in a mood. He's annoyed. He spent a whole night and nothing to show for it. He's tired. He probably just wants to go home. And there's a sermon going on. And he just wants to wash his nets, get home. He's got a wife, by the way. He has to provide I think he's feeling quite heavy. I think he's feeling frustrated. Are you getting the scene? He's casual, maybe, when it comes to Jesus. Maybe distracted. Not really all in, you could say. But something in this scene changes everything. Something happens here. And this same Simon that I've just been describing to you will fall on his knees before Jesus, crying out, terrified for his life. What's happened to him? What's going on? He's trembling. And then by the end of the chapter, he will leave everything and follow. Let's not skim over that. Verse 11, they left everything and followed him. Their occupation, their lives, everything. That's huge. He's going to spend the rest of his life literally on this completely different journey to what he was on before. In fact, did you notice Jesus says, verse 10, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. He's going to be fishing for people now. He's going to be that man, what people would call a fanatic today, telling people about Jesus, preaching to thousands. And he will do this all the way to his own death. He will die for this cause. In fact, according to church history, he was crucified upside down. Are you getting the picture? There is this huge transformation that happened in this chapter. And I just want to simply ask, what happened here? What caused such a change? How does a Simon, someone like that, become a Peter, as he'll be known as? What goes on? What happened on that day? And we must ask this because this is much bigger than Peter. There are people all over history, countless people, who have gone on the same journey as him, who have done the same things. Christians thrown to lions in the Roman Empire. Even people in, I don't know if you've heard news stories, Nigeria today, there's massacres of Christians in Nigeria and many other parts of the world. What is it? What is leading them to leave all and follow this man, Jesus? These radical decisions that people are making. And it's relevant for us tonight. It's relevant for all of us. Because as we heard this morning, for those who were here, I was going to read the very same verse tonight that Gerard read this morning, and I will read it, because Jesus says this in chapter 14 of Luke. You don't need to turn to it. This is what Jesus says. Take these words in. He says, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's what Peter did here. And Jesus is saying, any of you, if any of you want to follow me and you're not prepared to do that, you're not my disciple. So this relates to us, right? We're called to do the same thing. It might not look exactly the same like Simon. You might not have to leave your job to follow Jesus, but there's still a sense in which you're renouncing everything to follow him, whatever it takes, whatever it costs. And maybe for many of us here, you feel more like Simon, distracted, thinking about the week ahead, washing your nets, as it were. Maybe even now, your head is filled with things you've got to do tomorrow and next week. And when you come to church, you're coming, you're near, but you're not all in. You're not hanging on his every word. You're not ready to follow him, whatever it takes. So this is hugely relevant for us. Like, what is it? What causes such a change in someone like Simon? I hope I've built it up. I hope there's a sense of you're intrigued to know what did it? Because this is where it all began for Peter. There's something that happened here that his whole direction of his life changes. So what happened? Well, let's go through it. Let's go through it and hopefully you'll figure it out. First one. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. So just picture, like I've said, Simon and his friends miserably washing their nets after a terrible night shift. Now, I see students here. I used to do all-nighters at university. And just imagine an all-nighter where you worked hard, effort, all night, and then your hard drive crashes. And you lost everything you did all night. That was the sense here. All that work, nothing. Simon's miserable. But suddenly things get personal. Verse 3. This is Jesus. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. So Jesus, in the middle of Simon doing everything that he's doing, Jesus just climbs into his boat. Can you imagine that? And he says, Simon, stop what you're doing there. Just put out a little from the land. And then Jesus continues his teaching. Can you imagine what Simon's doing now? I could imagine he's put his nets down for a minute and he's just sitting there listening to Jesus. His attention's suddenly been drawn. All the distractions have been taken out of his mind and he's actually listening now. So there's been this change. Jesus is focusing Simon in. I wonder if you've had that. Maybe you've been sitting in a sermon, distracted, and suddenly there's a word for you. It's as if you're the only person in the room. Jesus still does that today. So there's more, though. Verse 4, Jesus now asked Simon to do something. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. I imagine Simon's thoughts at this point. You, the carpenter, are telling me, the fisherman, the expert, who's just fished all night and caught nothing, you're telling me to let down my nets again now when I'm about to go home. And there's going to be a catch when I've fished all night and caught nothing. By the way, the nighttime was better for fishing because of there wasn't so much heat. There was more fish around. There was no sun. So apparently there was lots of fishing in the night. That's why they did that. Not that I'm an expert by any means in fishing. But you can imagine Simon's thoughts. This is crazy. But he calls Jesus master. Master. There's some authority in what Jesus is saying. So he's saying, at your words, I'll let down the nets. I'll do it. And what happens? I wish I could try and describe this to you, but there's shaking. Fish are clambering into the nets. The nets are breaking. They're trying to pull it onto the boat. And two boats full of fish, so much that they're sinking. He's having to call his friends quickly. Can you picture it? And the crowd watching now. The teaching's finished. They're all watching this scene. Wow. Jesus didn't just make up for one night's work, but so much more. So what's the lesson here then for all of us? Is it that Jesus does amazing miracles and he'll make your life great, successful, rich? Follow Jesus. Well, no, there's something else going on here. Listen to verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, listen to this, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's a very strange reaction when someone has just given you this amazing catch of fish. What's going on? Picture Peter, this big, brave man, trembling and terrified before a carpenter, saying, depart from me, I'm not safe in your presence. I'm going to be destroyed. Go away, Jesus. Not out of anger, out of terror. There's clearly something else going on in this scene. And actually, verse 8 is the key to the whole scene. It's the hinge on which Peter's life will change forever. Verse 8. And I think Luke is zooming us in on it. Because did you notice that suddenly in verse 8, he's called Simon Peter? Apparently, that's the only time Peter is called by both names together. I need to check that, but there is a preacher who said that. I think there's a zoom in. It's saying this is where things changed. This is where Simon becomes Peter. This is a significant verse. We're being zoomed in by Luke. This is the secret to someone following Christ and leaving all behind. There's something in that verse. There's something that happened there. So let's try and work it out. What's going on? Well, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it. When he saw what? When he saw the miraculous catch of fish. So there's something that's going on in his head as he's looking at this fish. What is it? Well, imagine it. He's thinking, that was a miracle. There's no other explanation for what I've just seen. Only God can control fish. I can't control fish. I'm a fisherman. I try and fish all night and I caught nothing. I have no control. All I can do is let down the nets. I've got no control whether fish come in or not. But now this, only God could do that. Wait, that means God is somehow here. I don't know how much he understood at this point, but I know that he's thinking, there's someone divine in front of me, because he says, Lord. He's somehow worked out that this man in front of him is not just a man. Somehow, he's Lord, the creator who controls fish, who made the fish. And he's standing in front of me, and he's in my boat, and he's having dealings with me. God isn't just a distant, abstract thing to Peter anymore. He's personal. He's in front of him. He's speaking to him. He's dealing. Have you had that? Have you had that moment where it closes in on you that God is a personal being dealing with you, speaking to you? That's Peter, which leads Peter to think more. If this is God, then surely this is the most important thing in my life right now. Everything in Peter's life, I think, in that moment, paled in comparison. Can you imagine that? Everything's just grown dim. Everything he was thinking about, everything he was living for has just been put to the... distractions have been removed. There's God in front of me. Do you get it? And then it leads him to think more. If this is God, the God that I've learned about in the Old Testament, which is what Peter would have had, then he's holy, he's good, he's against evil. And he made me. And he made me to be good. And he made me to live his way, but I haven't. That's why he says, I'm a sinful man. His sins scream out at him in that moment because he's in the presence of holy God. Do you get it? And he's saying, this is terrible. This is not a good thing that God's in front of me. This is terrible. I'm sinful. I'm filled with sin. And if there's anything that stands out from the Old Testament, if you know your Old Testament, it's that sinners cannot be in the presence of God. It's not safe. That's why there was a curtain in the temple, and no one could enter. They would lose their lives. God is a consuming fire. He breaks out against sinners. So now can you work out why he's saying, depart from me. It's not safe for me to be in front of you. I shouldn't be in your presence, Jesus. I'm a sinful man. Are you getting it? But listen to Jesus. Listen to the reply of Jesus. Do not be afraid. I love this. Jesus doesn't say, you're not that bad, Simon. Think you need better self-esteem. You're not as bad as you think, Simon. Think positive. Build yourself up. You didn't mean what you did there. He doesn't say that. He agrees with Simon. Yeah, you are a sinner, but don't be afraid about it, he's saying. Don't be afraid about that fact. Why? Because we find out in the rest of this chapter, he came for sinners. He came to forgive sinners because he will go to a cross to take away all that sin that is currently weighing Simon down and causing him to cry out in the way that he's doing. He will take away all that punishment, all that guilt. He will say, it is finished, done, judgment gone. So every reason why Simon currently has to be afraid right now is not a reason. Do you get it? He doesn't need to be afraid. There's no more reason to be afraid. Jesus won't depart from Simon. It's like Jesus says, no, I'm not going to depart. I won't. In fact, Jesus will never leave. Even when Simon will go on to deny Jesus 3 times, Jesus still doesn't leave. Thankfully, he didn't answer that part of Simon's request. So do you see what's going on in verse 8? Just to summarize it. This is the point where Peter, I'm using his name interchangeably, Simon Peter. I've probably used it on and off now, but you know what I mean. This is the point where Peter finally sees who Jesus really is, Lord. It dawned on him. Have you had that moment? He really is God's. Do you know that that was the last piece of the jigsaw to fall in for me when I became a Christian? I saw my sin. I had all these things going on. But the last piece of the jigsaw was Jesus really is God. Once that happened, game over. Have you had that? Not just that. There's a double realization going on. As he's realizing Jesus is God, he's realizing about himself, I am a sinful man. Not just I'm a sinner like everyone else, I'm filled with sin. It's terrible. And not just this kind of belief about it that it's true, because we do say very easily today, I believe Jesus is God, I believe I'm a sinner. He's overwhelmed by it. He's trembling about it. It's taken over him. It's real. And note this, that it is at this point where he hears those words, do not be afraid. It's at this point where he finds peace and forgiveness. It's at this point where he finds the friend who never leaves. It's at this point where he is called the fisher of men. It's almost as if it's saying you weren't ready to be that before, but now you are. From now on, you will be called, you'll be a fisher of men. And it's at this point where surrender comes. There's something about that double realization. He's God. I'm a sinner. And it moves you that leads to everything else. Verse 8 is the key that unlocks the whole scene. In light of that, in light of that one verse, in light of that one sentence that Peter says here, everything makes sense. Of course, he will leave everything for Jesus. This is God. It makes it's not crazy anymore. It makes perfect sense. This is God who's had mercy on him, a sinner. Of course, where else is he going to go? And of course, he's going to be a fisher of men. Of course, he's going to tell us, this is too big. It all makes sense when you see that. So that's the what happened here, verse 8. Trembling, expecting. Well, what I'm saying tonight is this. The turning point in people following Christ, the turning point in every radical decision for Jesus is found here. Maybe not exactly the same as Peter. You may not literally fall to your knees. You may not say the exact same words, but something of that, something of this trembling before God, something of this, whoa, Jesus is God. Something of, whoa, my sin. How did I do that against? Something of that leads to forgiveness, peace, eternal life, winning souls for Christ, revival. It leads to all sorts. So the next question is, why does it take that? Why does it have to be verse 8? Why does it have to be so dramatic? Why can't you just come to Jesus and, can I follow you, Jesus? And why does it have to be this? It's because we are naturally the very opposite of verse 8. And it's our very problem. We walk around, me being Lord, not Jesus. I run my life, not him. My way, not his. And we're proud. We don't humble ourselves. We don't get on our knees before him. We're proud people. And we refuse to own up to who we are. We don't confess, as Peter does it. We do the very opposite to verse 8. Our natural state is not verse 8, and it's the root of our problem. As long as we refuse to get there, we cannot be with God. As long as I refuse to own up to my sin, as long as I refuse to humble myself, there's no knowing of God. It cannot be that there's a barrier. It has to be this way. And so even though verse 8 is so painful, and it's the breaking of me. It really is. My heart is broke. Can you picture Peter? His heart is broken here. He's on his knees. He's trembling. It's not nice, but it has to be that way. Unless I am broken like this in some way, I will never find the healing that Jesus gives. Verse 8 is a must. Hence, I think it was the goal of Jesus to bring Peter here. And do you know, this is the bit I find amazing, all throughout the Bible, this is repeated. Has anyone noticed that? Over and over again, I could list Isaiah. He sees God. He sees himself. He cries, woe is me, I'm going to be destroyed. Ezekiel, overwhelmed after seeing something of God's glory. Saul, on the Damascus Road, proud, ready to crush Christians. And then the glory of Jesus, the light shines around him and he's on his face. And from that moment, he's never the same again. It's over and over. Jacob, he's hanging on to God desperately, the proud Jacob. It's like a repeated thing. It's like God is driving the message home again and again and again. I need to bring you to verse 8. I need to bring you here. You're never going to find me otherwise. You're never going to find peace otherwise. It's this constant recurring theme in the Bible. So some final questions then. Just quick ones for us to think about. If this is where it all begins, if the Christian life begins here, if peace begins here, if eternal life begins here, if serving the Lord begins here, do you know anything of verse 8? Have you ever been overwhelmed at the thought of Christ? Has this message that he is God ever affected your heart? Have you ever been humbled before him? Maybe not literally on your knees, but you might as well have been. You're utterly humbled before the presence of Jesus. Have you ever had that moment where you say to him, you are Lord, you're Lord of my life, and I'll go wherever you say? Have you ever felt your sin as a big deal? I mean, not just, oh, I probably shouldn't have done that. I can't believe I did that. Lord, I'm so sorry. Have you ever had a broken heart over sin? Have you ever faced any cost for Christ? Left anything behind? Has there ever been any cost in your association with Christ? Maybe for some of us, there was, but not for a long time. Do you know, I find it interesting that Peter, when he fell, the three denials, what did Jesus do? He took him back to this same scene, the fish and all night catching nothing. It's like deja vu. He brings Peter back. Maybe some of us need to be brought back here. It's been a long time since I was on my knees, humbled before Christ. So do you know anything of it? Could this be the reason why I have so little peace? Could this be the reason why I know so little of the presence of Christ? Could this be the reason why I'm not useful for him? Well, we resist it, don't we? I think that's the problem. It's painful. Of course we're going to resist verse 8. I see Peter almost resisting it in verse 5. Like Jesus is telling him to do something and he's almost resisting, but he says, at your word. Thankfully, he yielded. We resist. So let me just encourage you. If there's something in you that's resisting this, maybe there's been times where a sermon's really spoke to you and you felt your sin, but there's been a resistance. You've hit back. It's landed and you've done that. Maybe there's been times where the reality that Jesus is God and he's Lord has affected you, but you've resisted because it's painful. It's a painful thing. If that's anyone here, which I'm sure is many of us, let me encourage you. Yes, verse 8 is painful, but it's the best place to be. People here will testify. Whoever's been in verse 8, something of that, on my knees, you are God, I'm terrible. It's painful, but just think of it. Peter is at his lowest here. He's vulnerable. It's all out. It's all on show. He's not covering up anymore. He's Peter, as he is. And he's in front of God. And what does God do? He doesn't leave him. He stays. He shows him mercy. You're going to follow me now, Peter. You're going to be a fisher of men. What we're finding here is Peter at his lowest finds the greatest friend who will never leave him. There's nothing like verse 8. He's his most vulnerable, and yet he's the strongest he's ever been because he's found Christ. There's nothing like it. There's a love you find when you're in verse 8 that you'll never find anywhere else. A love that loves you at your worst. It's a place of trembling yet peace. feeling terrible, yet feeling loved. There's nothing like it. And those who know will say that what peace is found when you finally stop resisting Jesus, when you finally stop trying to be Lord of your life, and when you finally own up to your sins, they get taken away. So if you long for this tonight, if there's anyone here that longs to know something of this, where do you begin? Well, look where verse 8 begins. But when Simon Peter saw it, when he saw that miraculous catch of fish, that's where it began for him. We don't have a miraculous catch of fish to look at tonight. But we've got this truth, this same truth, that Jesus really is God. It's a sight of Christ that leads to everything else. That's what Isaiah saw. That's what Paul saw. That's what Peter saw. I can list. It begins with a true sight of Jesus. If you were to see tonight who Jesus really is, you would fall on your knees. You would cry out. That's what we need. That's our greatest need. So to some here who don't see Christ, maybe it's time to pray a simple prayer. Lord, I really don't see any of this about you. But if this is true, please open my eyes. And to some here who do see, maybe tonight you're sitting there and you're thinking, I really do believe this. This really is true. I am a sinner. Jesus really is God. I believe this. Don't resist it this time then. If you're sitting there now and it's real and you feel it, don't resist it and get up and go home and carry on. Take the opportunity now and cry out to Christ. Take encouragement from this chapter. Peter says, depart from me. He doesn't even say, save me. He says, depart from me. And Jesus says, no. I won't depart from you. I'm going to stay with you. Take encouragement that Jesus is drawn to the brokenhearted. He's drawn to Peter. He's moved to Peter. It's like an attraction. If you're sitting there brokenhearted tonight, Jesus is drawn to you and he will come to you. Just call on him. Say, save me, Lord. Save me from my sins. I believe you died on the cross. Please save me. And he will. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out.